right. Good morning, everyone. Excited to share the Word of God with you today. This will be my last opportunity for a few weeks. Next Sunday, we have Joel and Hannah Dumain with us from Quebec. Some of you might remember Hannah was with us at the Prophetic Pursuit Conference and said a few words back in March or February, whenever that was. But her and her husband Joel are coming to the LifeLinks Conference in Winnipeg, and I've asked them to come to Regina on their way home so they can be with us next Sunday. I'll only be here in the first service next Sunday because I fly out to Uganda at noon, where I'll be preaching the gospel in Kitgum for a week. Anatoly is on his way there already, so we certainly appreciate your prayers leading up to that. We got all our money in. Praise the Lord. God always makes me sweat and gets it to me on the last possible day, which is what happened this time. But it came all in, so thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Since September, we've been doing a series in the church here called My Church. And it's based off the words that Jesus spoke to Peter in Matthew 16. I'll read them again. And he says, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. For 5 weeks we have been asking the question, well, what does his church look like? I think it's been a great series, and I think we've been provoked in a number of areas to make sure that our church and even our own personal lives look like the church that Jesus is building. And I want to end the series today by looking at one more major area regarding the church that Jesus is building. In Mark chapter 11, a story is told of Jesus entering into the temple in Jerusalem shortly before he would go to the cross. Verse 15 says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? This was the second time that Jesus had cleared the temple of those who had turned it into a marketplace. Early on in his ministry, he had done the same. And in that incident, he had actually used a whip to chase out these money changers. And the intensity in Jesus had shocked the disciples. But then they remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. My friends, Jesus is passionate that the church he is building would be and do all he created it and designed it to do. And so often the church, I find, gets distracted and gets off mission and wanders from its purpose. And that has been our motivation in doing this series, to help us keep our focus where it needs to be. As Jesus cleared the temple, he stated, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The church that Jesus is building is a praying church. Jesus said that his church would overcome the gates of hell. He said it would be given keys to the kingdom of heaven. But make no mistake about it, there is no victory over the devil, and there is no entrance into his gates without prayer. As Leonard Ravenhill once said, if we are weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere. So to end this series without emphasizing prayer would be to miss, perhaps, the most powerful ingredient in living an overcoming life. And I want to focus this morning on two different aspects of prayer as they relate to this idea of the church being an army that is storming the gates of hell. The first one is watching prayer. watching prayer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had enjoyed what is commonly referred to as the Last Supper with his disciples. And during the evening, Jesus spoke quite candidly to them about what was about to happen. And he predicted that one of them was going to betray him and that all of his disciples would desert him. Well, Peter, who was one of his disciples and closest friends, he was a little put off by this statement from Jesus that all would desert him. And he boldly said to Jesus, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." But Peter had no idea about what was about to go down. Jesus, who was fully aware, leads his disciples into an olive grove so that he could prepare himself for what was coming through prayer. And it says in Mark 14:32, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." But he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death, so stay here and watch with me." He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, that the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine." And then he returned and he found the disciples asleep. And he says to Peter, note that he addressed Peter only. He says to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." It's so interesting to me that Jesus addresses Peter alone and specifically. Why did Jesus tell Peter to watch and pray? Was it so that he could warn Jesus when the soldiers showed up? I don't think so. Jesus is clearly addressing Peter's earlier comments that he would never desert him. Peter was so confident, but he was dull. He was about to face a firestorm of opposition, but he was asleep at the wheel. He had good intentions, but he was weak. And so Jesus was trying to teach Peter something here. Jesus was praying. He was getting strength for the fight that was coming. But Peter wasn't preparing because he wasn't alert to the dangers around. And he was not aware of the weakness that lay within him. And when he was suddenly thrust into the heat of the battle, he did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied him 3 times and he got his butt kicked in the fight. My friends, in our battle to overcome the gates of hell, we must realize that one of the enemy's greatest tactics against us is to bring a dullness in our spirits regarding the dangers around us. He wants to blind us to his schemes. Oftentimes, we don't even realize that we are fighting the devil until he has already taken us to the cleaners. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, Paul in this passage is talking about forgiveness, but note what he says. "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." But note this. "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Paul was not blind at all to what the devil was up to. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter, yes, the same Peter, warns us with these words, "Stay alert!" Exclamation point. "Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour." Isn't it fascinating that Peter would be the one to write these words to us? They sound so much like what Jesus once said to him in a garden. And Peter is now writing to us from personal experience. He hadn't understood it in the garden, but he understands it now. He had learned that in the fight of faith, we have an adversary who is on the prowl, and so we must fight with our eyes open. So we need to pray, point A, in order to be alert to what the enemy is up to. If you've ever watched a lion hunt on TV or National Geographic or something, you know that often he sneaks up on his prey. He moves slowly. He's patient. The color of his skin blends in with the African grass. And the devil is the same way. He's on the prowl, looking for opportunities in our lives. He doesn't show up at the door of our house, knock on the door. Hey, it's me, the devil. I've come to destroy you and take your house. No, if he did that, we would tell him to take a hike in the name of Jesus. But he does actually the opposite. In scripture, he's referred to as a deceiver. Jesus said this about the devil. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, but I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Satan doesn't come knocking on the door, but he hides outside it. And he's looking for an opportunity. In Genesis 4, we read the account of the first murder in history where Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. But before Cain does this horrible act, God shows up to Cain. And notice what he says to Cain. Why are you so angry? The Lord asks Cain. Why do you look so dejected? Remember, God hadn't accepted Cain's sacrifice, but he had accepted Abel's because Cain hadn't done the way God wanted him to. And so he says to Cain, you'll be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door. It's eager to control you, but you must subdue it and master it. Sin was crouching at the door. It's the same warning. Watch out, Cain. It's the same imagery of a predator looking for an opportunity to pounce. But Cain ignores the warning and paid the price. Church, the devil's tactics and schemes have not changed since the beginning of time until now. We are in a fight to see God's purposes fulfilled in the earth. A fight for our own calling. A fight to rescue men and women from the hands of the devil. So what does the devil do? He comes to thwart us by bringing dullness, by bringing distractions, by bringing compromise, by bringing weariness into our lives. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He does everything he can to make us blind to what is going on around us, to keep us from the fight, and actually to get us fighting the wrong things. This was the issue with Cain. He thought Abel was his enemy. Abel was not his enemy. The enemy was within him. The enemy was in the jealousy of his own heart. The enemy was in the rebellion of his own soul. And those things were inspired by the demonic forces that are at work all around us. Paul said to the Ephesians, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, if the devil can get us fighting one another, then he is in no danger of us fighting him. No wonder Jesus said to us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. is this hard attitude of prayer that actually protects us from the schemes of the devil. There is something about prayer that brings alertness to the devil's schemes and to what is truly going on inside us and in the world all around us. And as we become alert to the schemes, we become even more effective in prayer because we begin to target those schemes in prayer. We begin to pray against those places where the enemy is launching his arrows against us, and we begin to neutralize the enemy's weapons in our lives. Church, when you pray, I urge you this morning to pray watching prayers. Like the one that David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Pray with a sober awareness that the enemy wants to pollute your heart and pollute mine. Pray with an awareness that you have an adversary lurking outside the door, and ask God to reveal his schemes. Pray with an understanding that you need strength to face the fights that are coming your way. Pray so that you are alert to what the enemy is up to. But pray also so that you are alert to what God is up to. In Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul spends a lot of time in these chapters talking about the war we fight in the spiritual realm. And he implores us to live alertly, as we've been talking about. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but be like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So not only does Paul want us to live carefully or alertly to avoid evil, but he also wants us to be aware that within these evil days, there are great opportunities. He wants us to live intentionally with an understanding that God is up to something and that God has some things for us to do. And so he continues in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what is Paul saying? If you will live a life of prayer that is daily being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is not giving room for the enemy, you will become alert to all the things that God is doing around you. You know, one of the things that I'm often shocked about is how depressed some Christians are in the midst of the darkness around them. They seem overcome with despair and just fixated on the power of the evil one, magnifying the devil's power, and they have lost sight of the power and the greatness of God's. They have forgotten that he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven and he's giving them to us. They have forgotten that God is always at work, even when we can't see it. And so the result is, in their despair and their gloom, they're missing all the opportunities that are all around them. They're missing the fact that God is at work and that he wants to use them. I've found that the more Holy Spirit we have, the more we realize that God is at work. And the more sensitive we become to his leading. My friends, the church that God is building is a house of prayer. Watching and praying causes us to live alertly, to walk forward with the lights on, aware of the enemy's schemes, and sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I don't care how dark the world appears, God is at work. The Holy Spirit is moving. Can you see it? A second aspect of prayer that relates to a church that storms the gates of hell is what I would call warfare prayer. Warfare prayer. John G. Lake, was a powerful man of prayer. And he saw God do incredible miracles of healing in his life. There are books written telling the stories. And he said this once about prayer. There is a mighty lot of difference between saying prayers and praying. There's a mighty lot of difference between saying prayers and praying. You can memorize a few prayers. You can mumble a little, and now I lay me down to sleep as you tuck your children into bed. But I tell you, that is not the kind of prayer that moves the hand of God and smashes through the gates of hell. I hope we've discovered through this series that the church Christ is building is an army prepared and equipped to overcome the forces of evil. We have an enemy who is relentless in his attacks and schemes. Therefore, we must pray with the same consistency and with the same sense of urgency. Part of the dullness the enemy brings to us is to blind us to the intensity of the battle all around us. I think most Christians are stupid to what is happening in the spiritual realm. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful, never stop praying. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. There is a perseverance and a persistence in prayer that moves the hand of God and brings breakthrough. And there is so much that could be taught on prayer that I have no time for. But what I really want us to understand today is that winning the fight against the enemy is done through bold, consistent, and forceful praying. When your eyes are awakened to the battle that you are in, then staying awake in prayer and making prayer a priority in your life is not an issue. I can tell you personally, I find it really hard to sit and pray quietly. That probably doesn't surprise you. I cannot stand boring, mousy prayers. To me, it's like taking a knife to a gunfight. The Apostle Paul had this to say about prayer in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Note this. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What kind of prayer? Earnest prayer. I did a little Greek digging into the word earnest. I do it about once a year, just for kicks. And it comes from the Greek word energeo, which means to be at work, put forth power. In other words, energy. Energetic prayers, passionate prayers, fervent prayers. I want us to note here, though, something. I want us to just notice the comparison that James says here compared to what he said just a chapter earlier. In chapter 4, verse 7, James says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourself before God, then resist the devil, and then he'll flee. In chapter 5, it's very similar. He says, confess your sins to one another, then pray for each other and you will be healed. What's he saying here? In this fight against the enemy, you can have mixture in your life. The power to resist the enemy, the power to break through in prayer, is found in walking rightly before God and then praying fervent prayers that produce great results. And after James tells us that it's earnest prayer that produces wonderful results, he points us in the direction of Elijah in the Old Testament as an example. And he says to us, Elijah was just as human as you and I are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. This human just like you and me. Then when he prayed again The sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. He makes this special emphasis to show us that Elijah was no different than you and me. Just as human as the rest of us, but when he prayed earnestly, powerful stuff happened. And if you go back and study the account, you know that Elijah prayed on top of a mountain with his head between his knees and travailed in prayer for rain, even when there wasn't one cloud in the sky. 7 times he sent his servant to go look for a cloud. And it wasn't until the 7th time, when there was a tiny cloud the size of a man's hand in the sky, and Elijah jumped to his feet and said, I have broken through. I hear the sound of a coming rain. And he began to run. He said, Ahab, you better get home because it's about to pour. He knew he had broken through. Perseverant prayer. His eyes were opened as to what God was doing, and he prayed it into existence, refusing to stop until he got the breakthrough. Church, we need to learn how to pray warfare prayers. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I believe that binding and loosening is done through prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. It's through prayer that we bind the spirits of fear and we loose the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. It's through prayer that we bind the spirits of oppression and torment and we loose the peace of God that passes understanding. It's through prayer that we bind shame and we release the mercy and grace of God. It's through prayer that we bind heaviness and despair and we loose the comforter and the garment of praise and the oil of joy. It's through prayer that we loose people from that blinding grip of deception and we release the light of the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. What are those mighty weapons? I tell you, prayer is one of them. Prayer is a mighty weapon that knocks down the strongholds of human reasoning and deception and false arguments. Now, fervent prayer, just to be clear, doesn't necessarily mean loud. It's about the posture of the soul. It's a prayer that comes from a deep place. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a lady named Hannah who was unable to have a child. And she was tormented by it. Her husband had a second wife. Things were a little different in those days. And that second wife had many children. And that woman used to love to torment Hannah and rub her face in the dirt with the fact that she had all these children and Hannah did not. And one day Hannah got up and she went to the temple to pray. And Eli the priest was there and he saw her praying. And it says in verse 10, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, I will never cut his hair. This was a fervent prayer. It came from a deep place of pain. Note that it was made to the Lord of heaven's armies, to the one who could do the impossible. It was fervent, but it wasn't loud. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound. He thought, she's been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine.
Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged and I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said to her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. I tell you, church, that prayer from Hannah was not loud, but it was fervent. It was bold. And it produced a miracle. She ended up birthing Samuel, who would grow up to be one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. I can tell you in my own life, church, when I need a breakthrough, I often find a place where I can be alone. I like to come to the church alone. I like it when I'm home in the house alone. I pray different when nobody can hear me. I pray passionately. I walk. I storm. I yell. I weep. I plead. And I've discovered that it's that kind of prayer that brings breakthrough. Some of you know that I got to preach in Mosaic Stadium in June. Oh, wasn't that nice? What you don't know is that 25 years ago, I warred and I warred and I warred in prayer. I walked around that stadium many times and said, God, would you give me this stadium? It didn't just happen by accident. It was warrior prayer. Isn't it nice? Joel got his money. Oh, you don't know how I prayed that God would come through. And on Wednesday, when we had to send the money, the last money came in. So as we bring this series to a close, we must remember that the church that Jesus is building, the church that overpowers the gates of hell, is a church who knows how to pray. If you're going to walk in the power of God in your own life, I tell you, it only happens through surrendering your life to God and learning how to pray bold and fervent prayers. Let's watch and pray, church. Let's pray warfare prayers that see the kingdom of God come on the earth as it is in heaven. Would you stand to your feet with me? I'm going to ask Andrew to just come. We're going to pray some bold prayers this morning. In just a moment, I just feel led to open the altars. How can you teach on prayer and not pray for people? I feel like God this morning wants to bind some things in your life and to loose some things. And I want to release our prayer team to bind and loose. But before we do that, there is a prayer that I think is the most important prayer to ever pray in your life. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray that prayer. And that is the prayer of salvation. You know, we all need a Savior. We are all under the devil's grip. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all had the door of our lives opened and the enemy has come in to steal, kill, and destroy, the Bible says. That's his mission. He wants to take as many of us with him to hell for all of eternity as he can. But God so loved the world that he came, that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to come to this earth to rescue you and me from the clutches of sin, to rescue us from an eternity in hell, and to bring us into heaven, to give us new life, to give us righteousness where we can never find it on our own. That's why Jesus came. And the Bible tells us that on the cross, he took all the sins of mankind, all your sins and my sins upon himself, and he experienced the wrath of God poured out upon him the same wrath that should have been poured out on you and I. But he took the punishment, and he took our shame, and he took our sickness, and he took our sin, and he made an exchange available to us. He said, here, I'll take your sin and you can have my righteousness. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that if we will believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and confess it with our mouth, that we will be saved, rescued from the hands of the enemy, saved for all of eternity, taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. And if you've never prayed that prayer of salvation, if you've never humbled yourself before God, then I want to give you that opportunity right here and right now. I'm going to lead in a prayer of salvation, and I want you to make that prayer yours. Would everyone just bow their heads with me and close their eyes in reverence to what the Lord is doing? And I'm just going to ask a question right now. If you're here today and you know you need Jesus as your Savior, you know that you're under the clutch of the enemy and you need to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you know that you need the righteousness that only Jesus can give you, would you raise your hands this morning so that I can see them? Is there anybody else here? I see hands in the room being raised today. Hallelujah. Anybody else this morning? Okay, you can put your hands down. And now as I pray this prayer of salvation, remember, God sees the heart. I want you, as I'm praying this prayer, to just say, God, that's me. You're waving, you raise your hands before God to say, that's me, God. Jesus, you saw the hands raised this morning. Lord, it's their public confession that they need you, that they want you. They realize without you, they're lost for eternity. And so God, today we come and we humble ourselves before you. We confess we're nothing without you. We confess that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But today we place our trust in what you've done. Oh, today we've come to make the exchange. Here's my sin, my filthiness, my wretchedness. God, I exchange it for your righteousness. Wash me. Cleanse me. Deliver me. Save me for all of eternity. Today I choose to follow you all the days of my life. I choose to make you my Lord and my Savior. My friends, if that prayer was your prayer, I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God has come upon you. You have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. You have become a child of the living God. But it's only the beginning. Our God is such a Savior, such a healer, such a deliverer. He wants to rescue you from all the junk and the mud and the pain and the brokenness. He wants to transform you into the image of His Son. He wants to bind up where the enemy has kept you bound and loose His freedom and His joy and His peace and His power into your life. And so if you're here this morning, I don't care if you're brand new to Jesus or been a follower of Jesus 50 years, but you have a sense, I need some breakthrough in my life. I need the power of God to come into my life today. Then why don't you just come out of your seats right now? Just come and fill in the front and come on, prayer team, let's just begin to minister to the people of God. Come on, the Spirit of God is here this morning. We're here to have some church. We're here to have an encounter with the presence of God. We're here to have an encounter with the power of His Holy Spirit. He is a God who frees us. He's a God who delivers us. He's a God who rescues us. He's a God who heals us. You rescue, mighty. come and receive the grace of God. If you're watching online, just kneel down wherever you're watching. Just pull over in your car and just say, God, rescue me. God, save me. Let a fervent prayer come out of your mouth. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He's in tune to their prayers. Come on, prayer team, just begin to minister to those that are here this morning. Just begin to lay your hands on people and just begin to release the power of God, the breakthrough power of God. We're going to dismiss you, church. You're free to go, free to stay. Well, let's let God do what He wants to do here this morning.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.